your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 33. Last week we got down through verse 10, and basically all of chapter 33 has been about the evil things that Manasseh, the new king, Hezekiah's son, had done, all the evil things. And we're going to pick out a few choice ones here. In verse 2 it says, "But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So as they went into the promised land, they moved out from in front of them, and they were wiped out or removed from the land, and all their evil was less than the evil that Manasseh was causing Judah to do. And in verse 3, he built high places, which his father had removed, reared up altars for Balaam, or multiple idols. He made groves, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them personally. And he built altars, in verse 4, in the house of the Lord. In the, I believe it doesn't say it, but I believe this is in the Holy of Holies, because it talks about other places in the temple in the next verse. Anyway, it was whereof the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." So this was, I believe, it was in the Holy of Holies. He built altars to these idols and strange gods. And verse 5, he built altars to the host of heaven in the two courts in the house of the Lord. You know, the outer court where the people was, the inner court where the priests were, and then the Holy of Holies where the high priest went with sacrifice. And he put idols to all these strange gods throughout God's house. Not only that, in verse 6, he called his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times, and he used enchantments, and he used witchcraft, and dealt with familiar spirits and with wizards, and he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, he was raised up under a good king, at least up to the point where God added to him 15 years. Now, Brother Matt Stapp, as he was preaching our revival here, seems like years ago now, but it was just a few weeks ago, he pointed out that God had set a time for him to die, and up until that point his life had been great. He had done what pleased the Lord, and the worst 15 years of his life was the ones that the Lord gave him after he healed him. So be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. Anyway, he had been brought up when his dad was the good king, but after he had started to go do weird things. I mean, he was happy. You know, he showed everything that he had. He was prideful. He showed everything he had to the king of Babylon. And showed him everything. There wasn't anything that he didn't show him. And, of course, he was told, you shouldn't have done that. You don't do things like that. And pride, as we mentioned that time, is, we would think of it as light sin, if there is such a terminology. And no. Sin is sin to God. Anyway, he told him what all was going to happen after he died. His sons were going to be made eunuchs in the king's palace in Babylon. And what did Hezekiah say? Hezekiah said, well, the word of the Lord is good, basically. And it is. It's always good, whether you want to hear it or not. But he said, there's going to be peace in my days. So he had gone off that far where it was all right. But now things were going to be bad after him. And then when he dies, Manasseh, his son, begins to reign, and he did all this stuff we just mentioned. In the end of verse 6, here it says, to provoke him, talking about the Lord, to anger. So he did all this stuff, actually, I think, spiteful. Now, he was 12 years old when he began to reign. So that means he was born 3 years into the 15 years that Hezekiah was granted. So he got to see the bad side of things. And we all have bad sides, don't we? So we don't want to sit there and point fingers and stuff like that. You know, what would we do? I don't know. I've never been in a position like that to be king of anything. You know, they say that a man's home is his castle. Don't you believe it? No. There's only one princess there, I'll tell you. Anyway. Not only that, verse 7, he set up carved image in the house of the Lord. What else? Anyway, practically anything you could think of. Anything to provoke God to anger. Like it says there, to provoke him to anger in verse 6. He just tried every way possible. In verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. He was willing to give them another chance. Now, you look at our country right now, the things that are going on in it, and couldn't we put them right here in chapter 33? Yeah, I believe we could. Now, I'm not portraying any president or possible future president as a king of Israel or Judah in this case, but it just fits. It just fits, and it's the same situation, practically anything you can think of, anything evil, anything contrary to God's word is going on all the time in our country, and they're wanting to do more. But there's always a downside, isn't there? Beginning today's lesson with verse 11, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. God will only allow you to go so far. Now, some people think, you know, that God's children avoid this. No. If the Lord doesn't chase you and you're doing something evil, You need to be doing some checking. Anyway, let's go through verse 11 here and see what it says. Wherefore, or because he had done all this. There's a reason for it. The Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria. He brought them down on them, and I don't know how many, it doesn't say how many were killed or anything like that. We know there was a battle, because the captains of the host, there was an army that came in, and might have been a lot of damage done, stuff like that, and we're going to see a little bit maybe later on. It's a maybe. But they did that, and they took Manasseh among the thorns. He's hiding in the bushes. I can think of another time when some people were hiding in the bushes. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they went from walking in the garden with the Lord to hiding in the bushes when he was present. Anyway, Manasseh was king, and he had all the glorious things and stuff, and now he is hiding in the thorns. And they bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Just like a common thief, you know, you see them, the policemen, they'll catch a thief and they'll lock them up in the handcuffs and stuff. And I'm pretty sure Manasseh was bound up pretty good. And they carried him to Babylon. And we mentioned last week that Babylon has become a generic term for anything unholy, anything ungodly. It also was a particular place, too. We've mentioned a few times about how Assyria had been the power place. Well, now Babylon actually is like the capital of Assyria. So he takes him to the very capital of Assyria, to Babylon, all bound up, just like a common little man. No kingship there. So what happens? Now you wonder sometimes why God does what he does. And right now, the whole world is going through a thing called COVID. And I don't know. I don't know this. What purpose God has for allowing this to happen. But it is according to his purpose. You can count on that. But what does Manasseh do? In verse 12, and when he was in affliction, you ever want to get close to the Lord, stub your toe or break your finger or get a bug in your eye, whatever, you know, whenever you're in affliction, that's when you seek the Lord, isn't it? We need to seek the Lord the whole time. You know, when he blesses us, we need to bless him. When he chastises us, we need to bless him. When he gives us our bowl of cereal for breakfast, we need to praise him. He is worthy of all of our praise. But here's Manasseh. When he was in affliction, I don't know if he was still tied up. I kind of imagine he was. It didn't say they untied him. So we're going to assume that he's still tied up or bound in some way. He besought the Lord his God. Something's changed here, hasn't it? he was doing before, he was doing everything he could to cause the Lord to be angry. And now all of a sudden, he besought the Lord, his God. I think that there was true repentance here. And I think it bears out as we read on through here. He besought the Lord his God, God help me, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now, I'm pretty sure he was proud of himself when he was doing all these nasty things and stuff like that. And then when he was seeking the Lord, he was humbled. We don't realize, I don't think none of us do really, how great God is. And it makes me wonder how he could even consider me. You consider somebody so powerful that when his son created all of creation, everything, and yet he considers me. Wow, that's amazing. Why? Because it pleases him to do so, not because I'm good. You can ask any number of people that know me and they will tell you that. Be quiet. Anyway, he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. I believe his nose was right on the ground as he was praying to the Lord to help him. Verse 13, and prayed unto him. Now, we know that if we are doing God's will, he answers our prayers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. In other words, God heard his prayer. Talk about a complete 180, complete turnaround. He was doing everything he could to be contrary to what the Lord would have him do. And now he's on his face, probably bound, probably in a cell or some place where he was confined or anything like that, or something like that. And he was praying to the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. Now, we as God's children need to understand God hears our prayers. And he answers our prayers. And sometimes the answer is no. But he always answers our prayers. Sometimes it's not yet. And heard his supplication. He heard what he was asking for. And what did he do? He cut him loose and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Now, it's funny, you know, he'd done all this evil things specifically to anger God. And so God sends an army to snatch him up, take him to Babylon, throw him in a dungeon, and all of a sudden things are different. So God heard his prayer, and he answered him, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. He was still king. There'd been a big change, but he was still king. Brought him again. then Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. Now, we don't need to be locked up and taken away to a foreign land or anything like that to know that God is God. At least we shouldn't have to know that. We have to go through that. But if you look around you, I think it's in man's heart and mind and everything like that. I don't believe there's any such thing as an atheist. I believe these people are trying to kid themselves. You can't look at all creation and say there is no God. There has to be a creator. There has to be a supreme being. Somebody is in control. Somebody is in charge. All this stuff didn't just happen. I don't care what these pseudo-scientists say. God made it. Look at it. So what does He do? Does He go back and fix up the idols and stuff like that? No, things are different now. Verse 14. Now after this, He built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gin, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, encompassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. So, first of all, apparently this was damage done to the city walls when the king of Assyria came. And they had apparently tore down a wall here. And the first thing he does, he gets the wall, builds up the wall on the west side of the city near the fish gate. Have to throw that in there. That's where they brought the fish in from the sea. You know, that was the closest place, and they just came right straight in there. And they raised it up to a very great height. This wasn't just no little wall. These things that you see around people's houses anymore, and they're a little bit more than ankle high. What's that going to do? And put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. So every fortified city, he put warriors there. There were people there. They were, this ain't going to happen again. We're going to be prepared. The Lord had opened His eyes, not just to His spiritual condition. He opened His eyes to say, you're the king. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. Okay, He did that. Now they're ready. They got their defenses all set up, and the armies are ready in the fenced cities. In verse 15, and He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that He had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. Took all these things that He had set up and stuff, and He threw them in the dump. Now remember this. I don't know if we're going to get to it today or not, but they're going to come back. When you get rid of something like that, it needs to be totally and completely destroyed. Not just thrown out of your house. Or not just thrown out of your property. It needs to be gone completely. Now, did Manasseh err in this? I don't think so. I think he did what he thought the Lord would have him to do. He took all these things out and threw them, cast them out of the city. Not just out of the temple. Verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings. Okay, they had true peace now. They were ready. As there's a saying that politicians use sometimes, peace through strength. He was ready. You know, we got the walls are built up, and the mighty men are there, ready to go. So we're ready. So he had peace offerings and thank offerings. And what was he thankful for? I think he was thankful for the whole thing. Can you imagine his thought process when he was all bound up and maybe in a dungeon or something like that, and he called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him? Well, that's something to be thankful for. But he had to put him in the dungeon first. And commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You know, there's more to being a king than just commanding something. We have a lot of world kings here lately. And they are commanding us to stay away from God's house. And they are commanding us to stay away from one another. And they just command whatever they feel like commanding about. Manasseh here was commanding what God told him. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That's what we're to do. The command is to be in his house. That's where we're at this morning. Hopefully that's where we'll be at this evening, unless we go home. I mean, we could go home. Verse 17. Nevertheless, are they going to disobey? Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places. Now, they were not supposed to do this. But there's kind of a stipulation here, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now, you don't have to be in God's house to worship. Like if you're out driving around Monday morning, I'm going to go get something at Walmart or something like that, you have a notion to break out into song, as Roger is prone to do. And you don't have to be in God's house to worship. We need to worship wherever we're at. Now, this is where we come for our formal worship, which is where we glorify Him. Hopefully, our lives glorify Him through wherever we're at and whatever we're doing. But what does the Scripture say? To Him be glory in the churches. So, we need to be in the house of the Lord. But the people, he says, nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places. Now, you remember we've talked about the high places many times, how they were originally. That's where the people were to go to worship the Lord. But they had the temple now. They didn't need these high places. And the people weren't following the instructions. The instructions were, you know, they were to come to the temple. Well, they met him halfway here. Yet unto the Lord their God only. Now, did the Lord accept their worship? I don't know. Sometimes you think, well, he had the right spirit, or his heart was right. He did what he thought was right, and it don't make it right. God is a particular God. He gave us an instruction book, and he tells us exactly how he wants to be worshipped. He tells us how we are to live our lives. He tells us everything we need to know. So, I kind of wonder, did the Lord accept this? Maybe that's a question we can ask later, another time, maybe. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So, we already mentioned that Manasseh reigned for 55 years. He was the longest reigning king in all of Israel, whether in Judah or Israel or the nation of Israel. He was the longest reigning king of all of them. I think it was because that the Lord brought him back from being possibly was going to be the worst king. And he put him in the dungeon, and he had a change of heart. The Holy Spirit visited him, and he prayed to the Lord. Anyway, verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Now, there is not a whole lot written. We've already read. Now, a lot of people, there are writings that are not canon. We need to avoid them if at all possible. Some of them can be used very basically for historical purposes only. Not for canon in any way, shape, or form. But these things were written in a book. And verse 19, his prayer also. Manasseh continued to pray. He didn't stop. Ain't that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to pray daily. We're supposed to pray multiple times daily. We need to be in a spirit of prayer all the time. Verse 19 again, his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, how God heard him in all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers or the prophets. These are the things that I want people to know how evil I was before the Lord humbled me. You can't get, now we can't get people saved, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that, but you can't get someone saved that's not lost. People need to understand. They might think they're just the sweetest thing. You've heard the term goody two-shoes and all that. No, ain't no such thing. If you're without the Lord, you're evil. And even if you are saved, you have an evil spirit. We do things continually. We still have that spirit in us. But we have the Holy Spirit too. Verse 20. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. So, after 55 years, I don't know how many years, it doesn't say how many years he was an evil king, but he's the only king that started off evil, and God changed his heart. God changed everything about him. I believe he became, basically as good as his father had been early on. You remember Hezekiah. At the end of his reign, he did some pretty goofy things. And the people were enamored with him. We're not going to do that. But anyway, I've gone a little bit long here. So we're going to go ahead and stop with verse 20. And everybody stick around for about 5 minutes, and Pastor's going to have a great message.